When Jesus entered Jerusalem in what we refer to as the triumphal entry, the people greeted him with palms and shouts of praise. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But soon those shouts of praise would turn to shouts of crucify him, because the path that Jesus was on from the very beginning, the path Jesus was born to follow, led to the cross. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, when that perfect time in human history, the time of God's choosing had come, the Bible tells us that God sent forth His Son into the world to be born of a woman. Jesus was born to die and to be raised from the dead. This was God's eternal plan from the very beginning. And He announced it way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which is known as the first proclamation of the gospel. God said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so on this Palm Sunday, this beautiful day that God has given us, a day in which we rejoice in who Jesus is and what He did, I want us to look at a serpent story in the Old Testament that gives us a vivid picture of the deadly nature of sin, but also a prophetic vision of the cross. Look at what happened here between Moses and God's people in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 21. And we'll begin reading with verse 5. "And the people spoke against God and against Moses." How many of you know that that's not a good idea there? "The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." This is a reference to manna, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment. "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Now I want you to look at the words of Jesus as Jesus points back to this historical event in the Old Testament and relates it to Himself. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you notice, that's John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And of course, the very next verse is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe. Jesus said, he who believes in me is not condemned. He who does not believe in me is condemned already. And so this is the context in which we're looking at this. Going back to that story in the Old Testament, the people of Israel began to grumble and complain and to speak against God and against God's man, against Moses, concerning manna that God had provided for them in the wilderness. This word manna literally means what? In fact, it's in the form of a question. When the people went out and they saw this stuff on the ground that God had provided, something that they had never seen before, they went out and they said, what is it? I've got some advice for you married men here today. If your wife puts a meal on the table, you're probably better off not saying, what is it? When Jamie and I were newlyweds, it was one of the very first meals that she made, and oh, she just wanted to do her absolute best, and so she put the meal out there, and the first mistake I made, I said, what is it? And then the worst mistake I made was I picked it up and bit into it, and I said, yuck, this isn't cooked all the way, and I dropped it in a plate, and she burst out into tears. I told you last Sunday, marriage is a learning experience. But I wonder how God felt when the people saw this miraculous provision that he provided for them, and maybe they just, you know, kind of stuck their nose up in the air and, you know, what is this? What is this being provided for us? And, you know, you can almost understand how they might have felt about it, even though it came from God's bakery and it had to be tasty and nutritious. But they had to eat it for 38 years. Manna every day for 38 years. When I was growing up, my mom wanted to make sure we had a good breakfast before we went off to school. And man, I loved oatmeal. How many of you love oatmeal? Amen? Nobody? But I could eat oatmeal every day. In fact, I still like it. I think I ate it just about every day when I was in school. And I still like it. Sometimes I'll go home and I'll tell Jamie, you know, hey, don't even make anything. I'm going to make some oatmeal tonight. But occasionally, it's okay. But how about every day? Do we want to eat something, the same thing every day? And, you know, for Israel, if there could have just been some variety, you know, maybe in the morning for breakfast they could have had a manna omelet. Or for lunch, a club manna. Or for dinner, stir-fried manna. Something to change it up. Here's what the Bible says about this manna. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And here's a paraphrase of that same verse. The Israelites named it manna. What is it? That's what it literally, that word literally means. What is it? It looked like coriander seed, whitish. And it tasted like a cracker with honey. And so what I'm pointing out here is that Israel, God's people, they didn't have the luxury of choice. But this was still God's miraculous provision for them. It sustained them for 38 years. It kept them alive. And their hearts should have been thankful. Their hearts should have been filled with praise because of God's miraculous provision. But instead, they chose to focus on what they didn't have instead of what they did have. And they began to complain against God and against Moses. You know, I believe this teaches us something about human nature here. Complaining is a choice, isn't it, really, when you think about it? Complaining is a choice. Gratitude is a choice. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Jesus said, for whatever is in your heart. You see, I want to talk about the heart a little bit, because this is where the problem always is. All the problems in our society, it's a problem of the heart. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Complaining about God's provision goes right to the heart of the problem. And here in this situation in the Old Testament, they should have been thankful for God's sustaining provision, but instead they chose to complain, and it brought forth a poison. There's poison in complaining. Every complaint has its corresponding serpent. A negative tongue releases its own deadly poison. James says that the untamed tongue is like a fire, and it's like a deadly poison. And there's life and death in the power of the tongue. And so these people began to grumble and complain against God and against Moses. And the Lord brought forth fiery serpents upon the people. And then when the people recognized the serious nature of what they had done, they came to Moses and he said, pray for us. They said, we have sinned against God. We have sinned against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord take away the serpents from us. And as a good pastor, Moses prayed for the people. And when Moses prayed, you know, I was thinking about this. Moses prayed for the people. Here they were being bitten by these vipers, and many of them were dying. And when Moses prayed, God could have just spoken a word. God could have just spoken a word and healed them. But he didn't. God could have caused those poisonous vipers to slither away just as quickly as they came. But he didn't. What did he do? He told Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, so that if anyone were to look at that bronze serpent lifted up on a pole, that person would live and not die. Understand here today, bronze is a symbol of judgment. The serpent is a symbol of sin. When God told Moses to do that, he was saying, I have made provision. In this serpent on the pole, I've made provision for your sin and your punishment and your judgment. And anyone who looks to it will live and not die. So you say, why did God go through all that trouble to have Moses do this? Why did God allow Jesus, our Messiah, to come into the world and to die on a cross and to be lifted up? Why? It's because God has created us with free will. We have to choose whether we're going to look and live. We have to choose whether we're going to live or die. When Jesus called the disciples, they had to choose to drop their nets in order to follow him. I was thinking about the man who laid beside the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Here he was. He was a paralytic. He's laying there trying to get into the water. And Jesus came one day and he looked at that man. He said, do you want to get well? What kind of question is that? Do you want to get well? Jesus asked him that because he had to exercise his faith. He had to make a choice. Yes, I want to get well. I want God to do something in my life. I want to be able to walk again. When Joshua stood before the people, he said, I put before you today life and death. Then he said, choose life. Here we are at the beginning of Holy Week, Palm Sunday. Then we remember the crucifixion, Good Friday, And then Easter Sunday, the resurrection. You know what God is saying? Through that, God's saying, I have made provision for your sin and your judgment by allowing my one and only Son to be crucified. He's lifted up. If you will look to Him, you will live and not die. But you have to choose whether or not you're going to look and receive and believe His provision. Now, here's a question today. Did everyone in Israel's camp, everyone that was bitten, and here they are, they're dying from poison rushing through their body, did every one of them choose to look at that bronze serpent? You say, well, Pastor, who wouldn't? If you knew you were dying, why wouldn't you look so that you could live? But knowing human nature the way I do, I just wonder. I wonder if every one of them were willing to look. You say, Pastor, why do you believe that? Because of this. God sent His one and only Son. Jesus was crucified on the cross. All people have to do is look to Him. Why don't people look? Why don't people choose to look? And so as I thought about this, I'm going to run by you 6 possible reasons why people might refuse to look and live. I'm just going to run through these 6 of them. There may be, you might think of some yourself. There may be more. Number one, it's too simple. The gospel is very simple. We try to complicate it, but it is simple. It's so simple it almost defies reason. It's so simple a child can understand what God did. And they can believe and receive. But there are people in this world who are too sophisticated. They say it's too simple. There might have been some in Israel's camp who said, you mean to tell me here I am, I'm dying from a snake bite? And all I have to do is look at that silly bronze serpent up on the pole? Maybe it was all just too simple for them. And there are some people who can't get past the head part to get to the heart. And it's too simple for them. Do you mean you want me to believe that someone was born of a virgin? That Jesus was the God-man, the Messiah? And the Apostle Paul said, the way is not difficult. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven to find it for us, or who shall descend down into the deep? No, the Word of God is near you. It's in your mouth. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, you shall be saved. That's it. Pure and simple. It's a reaction, it's a response to what Jesus did to receive the free gift of salvation. And yet, some people can't get to that point. The Apostle Paul went into a very sophisticated city in Athens. You can read about that in Acts chapter 17. And here were all these philosophers and all these philosophical thinkers. And Paul came just with basically a simple message, the resurrection. And they couldn't get a hold of it. It was just way too simple. The Bible says this: the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Let me move on. I'm just giving you some of these thoughts here. For some people, it just may be too simple. You know, I'm I'm a sophisticated person. I'm educated. I can't believe the gospel is like a fairy tale. I can't believe that. Here's the second thing. It's too humiliating. There were probably some in Israel's camp, you know, that they thought, it's too humiliating for me to admit that I have a problem and I'm dying. I'm going to have to crawl out there and look up there at that bronze serpent. There are people who think it's too humiliating to walk down a church aisle, to be in a revival service or whatever, and come down and say, I have a problem. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Pride is like a poisonous viper. And pride, Lucifer, the archangel, pride. He fell because of pride. And pride keeps people from coming to Jesus. What concerns me today are the, what I call the moral do-gooders. There are all kinds of people. They may even be church-going people. There are all kinds of people. They say, hey, I'm not such a bad person. I'm pretty good. I try to live by the golden rule. I try to treat people how I would like to be treated. I even try to help the poor and the needy when I have an opportunity. The person who's closest to the gates of heaven is the person who says, I have a problem. I'm dying and I need Jesus in my life. God saves people who have been bitten and know that they've been bitten. And unless they cry out for mercy, they're going to die. God saves those who are desperate. And maybe you haven't been to that point yet. Maybe you're sitting right here and you haven't crossed over to be born again. We sang that song about coming to the altar. I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this message. Let me move on here to the third suggestion I want to make. There's always the reason, hey, this isn't for me. I'm doing quite well on my own. I don't need a crutch. You know, you hear people talk about the church is a crutch. I don't need a crutch in my life. That might be for someone else, but it's not for me. It reminds me of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where they went up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee beat on his chest, and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this other guy over here. And there are people who just, I don't need it, it's not for me. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because the Holy Spirit has to reveal to a person's heart the need. I could stand up here and preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but it's the Holy Spirit that reveals what's in the heart. It's not my brother or my sister. You ever hear that song? It's not my brother or my sister, Lord. It's me standing in the need of prayer. When you stand before God in the great judgment, it's not gonna be, you can't refer to a preacher or your mom or dad or your grandpa was a preacher. No, it's you. It's you and God. Here's another one I want to give to you. It's not the right time. Oh, this is so deadly. Procrastination is like a deadly poison. Procrastination has condemned many people. I'll take care of this someday. Maybe there were some there and crawling around on the ground in Israel's camp, and they thought, well, I'm just going to rest here today, and maybe tomorrow I'll go out there and look up at that bronze serpent. By then, they were dead. And there are people who just push it off. They procrastinate. Paul was testifying to Felix in Acts chapter 26, and great conviction came upon Felix. And here's what he said to Paul: go away for now. How many words is that? 1, 2, 3, 4. Four of the deadliest words that someone ever spoke. Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I'll call for you. Oh, that's so deadly. You remember the parable of the banquet, where this invitation went out and all these excuses started coming in. Here's come to the banquet, come on in. And they started making excuses. Well, I just bought some, you know, I bought something. I'm taking care of some business. And one guy said, I just got married. That's the only excuse that really made a lot of sense to me. I could almost kind of understand that. I just got married. I can't come. But even that's not a good excuse. When the call comes, you can't put it off. The soul is too serious just in the gospel just to put it off and to procrastinate. Number five. It's too late. It's hopeless. There's some people that just feel, you know, I've sinned too much. Maybe there was some in Israel's camp and they said, hey, I was one of the ringleaders who stirred all this grumbling and complaining up against God and against Moses. And I can't receive this. I've sinned too much. There are people who think that God's not going to accept me. You know what the Bible says? God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and saving faith. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I like 1 John 2:1. If anyone sins, think about that. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And then it goes on in that verse to talk about the propitiation of His blood, the covering of His blood, not only for us, but for the whole world. No one is beyond receiving God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. Here's the last one I want to share with you. And then I want to tell a story that I've told for a long time, many times. And then we'll close this service and perhaps God would allow us some ministry time here this morning. But here's number six. It's too embarrassing. You know, some of them probably thought, man, this is, I got to go out there, crawl out there and look at a silly serpent on a pole. And people think, You mean you want me to walk down the aisle and everybody's going to be looking at me and wondering why I'm coming down and so on. And so, it's so embarrassing. Here's the bottom line. Jesus said, those who reject me publicly, I will also reject before my Father in heaven. If you do not acknowledge Him, if you're ashamed of Him, what do you think? What do you think is going to happen? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. But there are people, they think it's too embarrassing. And all these things that pride and everything keep people from coming and looking. I just threw out some of these suggestions to you, but here's the ultimate conclusion. Every possible reason for not looking to Jesus. Just like Israel's camp, there was no good reason for them not to look. And I hope that all of them did look. But we don't know that they all looked. But I do know this. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, every possible reason for not looking to Jesus is foolish and deadly. Now, to the story that I want to tell you. Let's just say that you've been bitten by a poisonous snake, a very poisonous snake, and you're laying on the ground, and that fiery poison is racing through your body. And you're beginning to swell. And your breathing is becoming shallow. And you're sweating profusely. And you're going to die. Maybe in an hour. Maybe less than that. Maybe a little bit more. But you're laying there and you're going to die. And here comes a first responder. or some medical person, and they show up, and they're standing before you. You're laying there, that poison's racing through your veins, and you're going to die. And that person that comes, they have a needle, a syringe, and it's the antidote for that. So the person says, I have the cure here, and I'm going to inject you with this, and you are going to live and not die. But you say, no, I'm not going to receive that. That's against my religion, or I'm petrified of needles, and you're not going to give me that. And you die. And you die. So here's the question. I want you to think about this. I know I'm splitting hairs here. I'm getting technical. But here's the thing. Was it the snake bite that killed you? Or was it the refusal to receive the antidote? Which one? What ultimately killed you? And I point that out because here's what I believe. I don't believe that anyone will ever be condemned and sent to hell or end up in hell, because I don't believe God sends anyone to hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. People end up there. Why? Why do people end up there? Because they refuse to look at the cure. Jesus was crucified. He paid the price for our sin and our punishment and our judgment, and people refuse to look. That's why they're condemned. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He who believes in me is not condemned. He who does not believe in me is condemned already. There's the cure. There's the cure for the sin problem. And what we have to look to that cure, and we have to receive it. I close with this. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed on this Palm Sunday. And our hearts ought to be filled with praise. We ought to be saying, Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us. That's what Hosanna means. Save us. Save us, Lord. And that's what I'm asking today. If you're not saved, if you're not saved by coming to the cross, by having your sins atoned for by the blood of Jesus, by asking Jesus into your heart, you are going to die. And you will end up in a place of no return. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation.